In giving the church instructions for the Lord's table, the Apostle Paul wrote these surprising, if not shocking, words. And maybe they don't jolt us as much as they should. Paul wrote this. He said in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28, "Let a person test himself. Let him evaluate himself. Let him examine himself. And then so eat of the bread and drink of the cup." And he gives the reason. "For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body," that's the church, "eats and drinks judgment on himself." And then he says this, "That is why so many of you are weak and ill, and some have even died at the communion table. But if we judged ourselves, truly we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world." Every time and any time we observe the Lord's table, it is a time for self-examination, self-evaluation, self-judgment. And if we don't do that, it could have some very, very serious consequences. And so this morning, as we prepare to observe the Lord's table as a church, I'd like to look at Psalm 15. So please turn there. It is a wonderful and very, very helpful aid for self-examination. And you should have a green outline. If you do not have one, if you just slip up your hand, Chuck will get one to you. I want to encourage you, and I keep these half smaller so that you can keep these in your Bible. We want to give you some tools this morning to help you with self-evaluation. So not just for this morning, but ongoing in your Christian life. And we're going to give you some information today. Hopefully you'll go home and study it more, expand it on your own time, in your own time with the Lord. Historically, we're not 100% sure when David wrote Psalm 15. Perhaps it is the time when the ark was brought back to Jerusalem and the Jewish pilgrims would make their way up for worship. And perhaps as the psalmist watched all these children of Israel making their way up to the tabernacle before the ark to worship, and perhaps maybe he saw some of them and wondered, what are they doing here? Are they qualified to worship? And perhaps in his thinking, as he watched the pilgrims, he asked the question, and he answers it. We're looking at this past Calvary, you know that, on the other side of the cross. And we know that psalms would be memorized and sung in congregation, and so that's going to be a little different. But this morning, as we spend a few moments and take apart Psalm 15, we want to look at a question. We want to look at David's detailed answer. And there's a concluding promise here, all right? It is short, as I said, but I believe it is potently pointed since it aims right for the heart. And I like the short ones. I like the short ones, all right? Roman number one, Psalm 15 begins with a question. And we're calling this question the nuance of permission. The nuance of permission. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who has permission to dwell on your holy hill, your tabernacle? Who is qualified? Who is spiritually fit? Who do you approve? Who do you welcome? The tent, the holy hill. The tabernacle is really God's presence, not just a physical place, really, but much more than that, the presence of the Lord in worship. And so there's a couple things under Roman numeral 1. There's an ongoing need for self-examination and realignment. There's the ongoing need for self-examination and for realignment or repentance. Seeing God's word, seeing what it says, having a change of mind, having a change of direction. And the alignment tool is always the Word of God. The alignment tool is always the Word of God. That's why we put a priority here on the Word of God. And I'm always gladdened in my heart when I hear people gathering to study the Scripture. Janet just had an event for the ladies, and she made it very, very clear I was not welcome. And none of the men were welcomed, okay? And in saying that, I want to thank our ladies here for taking Wednesday morning to a new level. I appreciate so much Janet and Nancy and Brenda and Grace and the other ladies who just are ministering to all of us. And Janet said she wanted to have something for the ladies. And I asked about the food first off the bat. I asked about the food. She said, there's going to be food, there's going to be music, but she said, there's got to be Bible reading. There has to be the Word of God. We could have fun, we'd have fellowship, we'd have, yeah, a lot of food. And food last Wednesday was, Donnie, we missed you. There was donuts left over. We had a great time. We had a great time. But the priority on the Word of God, so important. You know, we all need spiritual models. We all need spiritual guides. And God's been so gracious to me personally in the last month or so. He has introduced me to some new spiritual guides, just new friends, just guys to challenge me and ask me questions, be models. There's Steve Farrar. He just went to be with the Lord. I just met a cousin I never knew I had, one of Sue's cousins up in New York. And wow, we've been texting. And he's been challenging me and just connected with Pastor Mark Crocco. He's been wonderful. And Jim Ellis out in Colorado. And there's others. But you know what? Guides, human guides can fail us, can't they? None of them are perfect. All of them are sinful. It's a pure, powerful, inspired, ever-fresh Word of God we need to call our lives back into alignment. Because, Don, we always go into the wrong lane. We're always drifting. We need to be brought back. There's number two under this. There's also the need for worship preparation. There's the need for worship preparation. That's what David is talking about here. That's what the book of Psalms is about. It's the book of worship. I'm just going to mention this. I'd like to come back and just elaborate on it more sometime, perhaps. But I believe, as we look at the state of our country, the state of our nation, it's not really that great right now. But one of the things that concerns me is that we have just about lost the traditional American Lord's Day in America, haven't we? We've lost the Lord's Day. And COVID pushed us off the edge even farther away from the Lord's Day. We used to have there was a Lord's Day. I can't go to chapter and verse and say this is what you can and can't do on Sunday. I can't do that. But there used to be blue laws. There used to be good traditions and safeguards and good spiritual disciplines on the Lord's Day. There are things you and I would never do on Sunday before. And I'm sure if we had time to dialogue out loud, you'd tell me what you weren't allowed to do on Sunday before. You know what? Now Sunday's just another day. It doesn't matter. And so often we want to get this thing out of the way so we can go have fun. Something's wrong. And I was just listening to Dr. John MacArthur early in the morning. As the church goes, so goes the nation. As the church goes, so goes the nation. You know why there's gender confusion out there? Don't blame Disney. It's the church. The church has capitulated. The church has softened the message. And Mark Crocco reminded me, he says he's coming down to see me April 19th. We're going to go at it. But he said, you know, about 30, 40 years ago, the church got into the seeker-sensitive movement. It affected all of us, and not in a good way. We need to get back to the Word of God. We need to get back to for worship preparation. Psalm 46, verse 10. Out of context, but still the principle is here. God says, be still and know that I am who? I'm God. That has to do with judgment on the nations, but it still has to do with worship and preparation for worship. And as we look at Psalm 15, let me say this. Third observation under Roman numeral 1. And I want to say this slowly. The only perfect fulfillment of Psalm 15, the only perfect fulfillment is the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? David lists about 10 or 11 high standards to aim at, to fulfill for us. And you look at these, and I'm going to, as I said, we'll categorize them in five categories. Who can live such a life? Who can live such a life? Perfectly. The answer is no one. No one. Proverbs 20, verse 9, Solomon said, who can say, I have made my heart pure, I am clean from sin? Who can say that? What's the answer? No one. No one. If you go back to Psalm 2, just find that in your Bible. This is interesting. In Psalm chapter 2, the great messianic declaration, one verse. Psalm chapter 2, verse 6. God does not ask a question. God here makes an amazing declaration. God says, well, I'll read it to you. Psalm 2, verse 6. As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. God declares that he has set a man whom the New Testament identifies as Christ himself. He is the only one qualified inside out to enter into God's presence because he is sinless. He is God. Jesus did not come, one author said, to the temple. Jesus came to be the temple. Only the Lord Jesus Christ could and did fulfill the law perfectly. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who we celebrate this morning, is our sinless, sufficient, perfect Savior. He's our substitute. And that's the gospel. Only a sinless, perfect substitute could die for our sin on the cross. And we believe very, very strongly here dogmatically that when Christ died, he died a substitutionary atoning death for the sin of the world. That's the gospel. And let me say this and try to be kind, maybe. If a church does not preach the substitutionary atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is not preaching the gospel. They can be friendly people, they can have a nice building, they can have nice music, but if they're not preaching the substitutionary atonement, death, burial, and rescue of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's not the God. They're not preaching the gospel. And run out of there. Run out of there because it's, I don't know what it is, it's false teaching. Don't yourself be deceived. And that's why we sing. When Brian picks the hymns, he always picks the classics. I think an author has to be dead how many hundred years before he pick a song, right? He has us sing often, and whether it's Communion Sunday or any time of the year, it could be Christmas time. I don't know how he does it Christmas time. He has us sing, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. That's it. That's our substitute. That's who we celebrate. Only Jesus can fulfill the qualifications in Psalm 15, and he did it for us. He did it for us. We could never do it. We're called to the standard. We're called to the righteous standard, but only Christ could fulfill it for us. He lived the perfect life. He died a perfect sacrifice for us. He loves us. He lives for us. And that's what we're here to celebrate. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? All right, let's go home. No, Roman numeral 2. Roman numeral 2. I'm Charles. I was here early this morning, and they just had a super conference out in California, and they're streaming it to us, and I just spent the first hour with Dr. MacArthur up close and personal, and wow, we're ready to go, all right? Roman numeral 2, here's the answer, and the answer, take notes. Let's give you some characteristics of righteousness. God defines, David defines for us who God accepts as his guests on the hill, who is qualified. Again, only Jesus can fulfill this, but what is God looking for? What is he looking for in us? These are the qualifications you look when you're examining your heart to see how it goes and make changes. I'm going to give you 5 C words. They're written out there for you. You can mix them together. You could take each one. By the way, if you're looking for a Bible study, you could take each one of these with Psalm 15 and chase it through the Bible. It'll keep you occupied for a long time. There's a lot here. And again, as we prepare for the Lord's table, I want to look at these as a tool for self-examination. They're not new. I'm going to be brief. Let's go. Number one, Psalm 15. First one is character. Who is qualified to sojourn? Who shall dwell? Number one, David talks about character. And the character is that God is looking for is integrity or blamelessness. Integrity or blamelessness. That's what the Bible says. Psalm 15, verse 2a. He who walks blamelessly. He who lives blamelessly. Blamelessly or integrity, that's a general umbrella term. That is the man, that is the woman who is dedicated to doing what is right before God. Not a man pleaser. Not a man pleaser. Doing what is right before God. When Paul was giving Timothy qualifications for leaders in the church, in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, he says, therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. Not perfect, because nobody's perfect, but blameless. Man of integrity, careful about how one lives, careful about the habits, always in need of correction, but that's the direction. Matthew 5, verse 48, Jesus said this, if you want a tougher one, Jesus said, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And again, no one could fulfill that except the Lord Jesus Christ, but he calls us to that standard. He calls us to the holiness. Who are some of the people in the Bible who had integrity or blamelessness? Give me some people in the scriptures. Not perfect, but these were men and women who were blameless. These were men who were lived above reproach. Who were they? Noah, yeah. Joseph, absolutely. Job, didn't have that one. Yeah, go ahead. See if you get all my list. Mary, definitely. Deborah, we don't hear much about Deborah. Did someone mention Ruth? Who else? These weren't perfect people. Daniel, we're going to look at Daniel today. Daniel's life, I'll tell you what, you need to stay for Daniel. I know you read Daniel. This is just a big survey. And then what Dr. Pritchard did, he went back during COVID and he went verse by verse through Daniel. That's online for you. You could look at that free anytime. But Daniel, brought to Babylon as a teenager, lived there to about 80, 90 years old, lived a life of integrity and always rose to the top. Never went back home. He was in bondage, in captivity all those years, but lived a life of integrity. Second category here. The category is conduct. Conduct. Psalm 15, verse 2 says, he who does what is right, the conduct is righteousness. Righteousness. Or righteous. Verse 3, part B says, he does no evil to his neighbor. Verse 4B, he swears to his own hurt, does not change. I'll explain that. Verse 3B talks about evil. He does not do anything that harms a life or causes pain. You have the good of your neighbor always in mind. There's no thought of quid pro quo. I'll cut your lawn if you'll cut my lawn. It's nothing like that. That's how we're programmed. We program that I'll rub your back, you rub my back, all that kind of nonsense. That's not the righteous idea. Leviticus 19:18, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Back to verse 4b, says, who swears to his own hurt and does not change. You know what that means? That means this man, this woman is reliable even when inconvenient or even seriously painful. It's the principle of being willing to be defrauded. Defrauded. You know what defrauded means? When's the last time you heard a sermon series on defrauded? We need to talk about being defrauded. Being defrauded means taken advantage of, being ripped off. Unrighteously so. And when that happens to us, we don't get mad. We want to get even. We want to fight back. Brian's downtown in the law course. He sees this stuff all the time. He sees this. Can I tell him how much they paid for Ringo Starr's drum head? You ever hear Ringo Starr? He's not one of the four gospels, okay? How much did they someone paid $1.7 million for the bass drum head of Ringo's drum. $1.4 million. $1.7. That's why I don't deal with money. $1.7. I heard that Wednesday night. We were all excited about that. So I texted and said, I have a drum head. How much can I get for it? I think it says a Tijuana brass or something. I don't know what it is. All right. Listen, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and I'm not going to turn to 1 Corinthians 6 this morning. The church, because they didn't have YouTube back then, and they didn't have internet, and they didn't have movies and all that stuff, for entertainment, they would sue each other. They liked that. They would go hear speeches, and they would haul one another to the court. They thought it was a lot of fun. They didn't care. And so people got saved, and the church started doing this too. They didn't change. And so, you know, if someone ripped them off, they'd take them to court, and they'd sue, and they'd have a great time suing one another. And Paul started pulling out the spirit. In fact, let's go to 1 Corinthians. We've got a couple minutes here, and, you know, we're not going anywhere. We're not having lunch after the service, are we? We're all right. Okay. 1 Corinthians 7. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 7 for a moment. 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6. We're going off screen here for a moment, right? You're going to have to use your Bible.
If you could just pick up the emotions of Paul here, he's hot. He is hot. He says here, 1 Corinthians 6:1, when one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? How dare you? How dare you? Or do you not know that the saints, that's Christians, will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, you are incompetent to try. Are you not incompetent to try any trivial case? Verse 3, do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more than matters pertaining to this life? So if you have such a case, if you have a problem, verse 4, why do you not lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute among the brothers? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. To have lawsuits at all with one another, verse 7, is already a defeat for you. And then he says here, here's the point. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? If you understand that God is the judge, God will repay, you can allow yourself to be taken advantage of for the glory of God. And all of you are going to think of an instance where you're going to say, that's not fair. It's not fair. It's not fair. I just had a situation up in Dover where, she's not here, okay, where, you know, my wife wanted to paint one wall. You know how it is when your wife wants to paint one wall in the house? You know what happens? What happens? Yeah. All right. Yeah, not only the wall down there, up here in the bathroom, and oh, it goes on and on and on. And we might as well replace this while we're here and that while we're here. She's a good girl. She's a good girl. And so we wanted to replace the window in the kitchen where we get to watch the groundhogs and the bamboo and all the fun stuff back in the yard, you know. And so that's great. That's great. So we had a guy come over. We measured the window and ordered a $750 Anderson window. And you could have it real cheap if you wanted, okay? That's where I'm going with this thing. It came, we had to wait, you know, with this COVID thing, we had to wait months and months and months and months and months, and finally, the store up the road said, come get the window. I came and got the window, brought the window home. Finally, one day, the contractor came, went to put up the window. I said, man, that's not the right size. He says, we can make it fit. We don't want to make it fit, okay? We want to be able to see the bamboo and the groundhogs out there. And besides, it had this big pole in the middle, and the wife wasn't happy, so I ended up paying this guy to put it in and take it out, and I have the $750 window, wrong size, wrong style. Who made the mistake? I don't know, and I have this email I'm about to send somebody. You know, what happens in your emails before you send them? They go in, what's that? Sean, where do they go? Not the trash. No, not the trash. Draft, yes, it's in there. And man, I want to send that email, but you know what? The Bible says, why not rather be defrauded? That hurts. That hurts. By the way, I have this nice window that blocks half your side. If you're interested, come see me, all right? So, Chuck, if you see a new window there, you'll know where it came from, okay? All right. Let's move on here. We're called to be different. We're called to be different. And a constant pull is to be like everybody else. Let me give you the third. And this is a tough one. Communication. Communication. When we go back to Psalm 15, communication is to be restrained. It is to be restrained, and you know that. Psalm 15, verse 2b says, he speaks truth in his heart. He listens, she listens to the right voices. We put a little book on a table for you. If you didn't pick up one last week, get one about the different voices we listen to and the right one we're to listen to. Verse 3a, who does not slander with his tongue. Slander is spreading serious gossip. Gossip is bad anyhow. We just watched the last couple Wednesdays a little DVD on the tongue with Tony Evans, and Tony can illustrate truth like nobody else can illustrate it. We put it on the show for you. You may want to take that home and watch it. Every Wednesday night, we get together with our men. And we're in a little men's group, and just about every Wednesday we meet, Buck looks at us, and he asks us individually
before everybody, he says something like, have we slandered anybody during the week? Have we hurt somebody else's reputation by our tongue? And sometimes we just have to stop and confess our sin there, and it is not very, very pleasant. It is a call here for self-control, is it not? Psalm 141:3, the psalmist prays, and this is a great prayer. David says, set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Dr. Chuck Swindoll, great preacher, very practical, said, there are four gates before a green light should be given to speak something. He says, number one, the question we need to ask, is it confidential? And if it is if something's confidential, we shouldn't mention it. Remember the old cone of silence? What's the cone of silence? Remember, Max would go in with the chief and the cone of silence would come down? That's being confidential. If you don't know what that is, we'll tell you later, okay? Cone of silence. And often I'll go to someone and say, hey, we need the cone of silence. This is confidential. Second thing, is it true? Is it true? That might take some investigation. Third thing, Dr. Swindoll says, is it necessary? We talk about it. So many things are not necessary. Number four, is it kind? Is it kind? Does it have a wholesome purpose? And one author said, if you ever have to say, I really shouldn't say this, don't. Don't. No sharp criticism, no personal attack, no judgmentalism. Kind, gentle, lowly speech. And remember, James tells us, what did James say about our tongue? No man can do what? Tame the tongue. But we're called on this side of the cross to have spirit-controlled, self-controlled tongues, speech. Number four, this one's powerful. David says, those who are going to be welcomed into the fellowship at God's house are going to be careful about their company. They're going to be discerning with their companions. They're going to be discerning about their companions, who they hang around with. Psalm 15, verse 4, beginning of the verse says, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but this person honors those who fear the Lord. The NIV in Proverbs 12, verse 26 says, a righteous man is cautious in his friendships, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. Let me read a couple verses here from Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24, verse 1 and 2 says, do not be envious of evil men. Stay away from them, nor desire to be with them, for their hearts devise violence and their lips talk of trouble. In the middle of 1 Corinthians 15, the great chapter dealing with the resurrection, Paul goes through a lot of arguments to prove the resurrection. There was somebody came into the church and said there's no resurrection. He deals with that. And then he says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 30, he says, do not be deceived. Do not allow yourself to be fooled. Bad company corrupts good morals. It's not the opposite. It's not the opposite. That's why we're hot on education. That's why we warn people about where they send their kids, because bad company corrupts good people. So I have to be careful, David's telling us, who I hang around with, who I spend time talking to, fellowshipping with. I personally, and you do too, I have to be careful about what I read. There's a lot of Christian books out there, they're dangerous. In fact, when you get to the critical race theory and social justice and things like that, there are so-called Christians out there. I just heard Dr. Vody Bachum talk about this. There's outright ungodly and dangerous, and we shouldn't be reading them. Every now and then, I'm excited about some new book that came out, and I'm home telling my wife about it, and she said, you know what? Maybe you shouldn't be reading that. Maybe it's going to leave you astray, because false teachers, by the way, false teachers are great authors. They're very, very winsome. And they come across very, very convincing, right? And we got to be careful. I have to be careful. I have to be careful. And that's why I don't see him here yet. We're working on him. But I talk to Dr. Cohen all the time, asking him, what about this? What about that? Is this reliable? And he'll tell me. He'll tell me. Being careful about companions.
And the question is, and maybe we have to do some spring cleaning here, maybe there may be somebody or something we should not be hanging around. Maybe it's a TV program, maybe it's some music, maybe it's a toxic believer. Yeah, toxic believer, you're going to have to just separate from because they're bad, because their influence is bad. Number five, fifth category. The Bible talks about money, commerce. And if you're writing notes there, you want to write down honorable or generous. Honorable or generous. Psalm 15, verse 5, David says, "Who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent." Don't read that and say you can't put out your money for interest. That's not what it says. It says you're not to take advantage of somebody. And we won't go to Leviticus chapter 16 this morning, but in those days there were some people, they saw somebody in need, they would lend them money at some kind of exorbitant interest rate when they couldn't pay it back anyhow. That's ungodly. The Bible says a righteous man won't do that. He's not talking about putting your money in the bank. I don't think any banks pay interest anyhow, do they? No, they don't do that. Okay. But it's being honorable with your money. Being honorable with your money. How we use our funds indicates our heart. Never taking advantage of somebody's misfortune. Let me just mention this. There's three bottom line principles. If you study 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, which is really all about grace giving, and the book of Philippians, which is all about grace giving. Three things I want to mention here. Number one, the Bible's very clear. Be generous. Just be generous and never expect a payback. Just don't expect a payback. Just be generous. Number two, be a cheerful giver, right? It says God loves a cheerful giver. And third thing I want to mention in my notes, you can't outgive God. You can't outgive God. Try it. Try it. Malachi ends with that. Just try it. Old Testament, New Testament, try it. You can't outgive God. And the question is, how are we using our resources? Are we using our resources to be a blessing? Are we helping other people? That's what God's looking for. And Jesus had more to say about money than just about anything else, did he not? How will we use our money? Well, there's a concluding promise. Psalm 15, last part of verse 5, says, "Your place will be guaranteed." You'll have a place in the house. We're not talking about salvation here. We're talking about fellowship. We're talking about worship. The psalmist says, "He who does these things shall never be moved." That is consistent fellowship. You'll be accepted as one who worships in spirit and in truth. You see, a character that is marked by integrity. God is looking for conduct that is righteous, doing the right thing before God, communication that is restrained, godly lips, discernment in who we hang around with company, and honesty in the way we use our resources, all coming from the heart. Let's pray this morning. Let's bow this morning. That's a tall order. But the Apostle Paul said, very clearly, as you approach the Lord's table, that a man, a woman ought to examine himself as we go before the Lord's table. Self-evaluation, self-judgment. How we doing? How we doing? Psalm 15 isn't the only grid. There are other grids in Scripture to use for evaluation. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. And that is why many of you are weak, ill, and some have even died. And Paul says, if we evaluate ourselves, we would not be judged by the Lord. We observe the Lord's table to remember what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us, dying on the cross as our substitute. We observe the Lord's table to keep our hearts in alignment with an opportunity for fellowship and repentance. Father, Lord, thank you that we are in the midst of believers who love your word and who love to do what's right and who love to obey the scripture and just love to study and just fellowship and be a blessing. And Lord, thank you for so many here who are concerned about godly living and godly speech. And so many folks here are so generous, Lord, if you bless them, and they are so loving.
Father, help us just to be obedient to Scripture. Take this up another notch in our living. And as we are about to hand out the elements and remember the Lord Jesus together, Father, allow us to use this time for examination. And we would ask that the Holy Spirit would be free in all of our hearts, everyone here, that if there's something in our lives that needs to be dealt with right now, that the Holy Spirit would just illuminate it so we could just confess, repent of it, and just walk in a manner that would honor you. We ask these things because we know it pleases you. In Jesus' name, amen.